Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles as we look to this subject today, increased blessing, as we look at Genesis chapter 30. After 20 years, Jacob would end up leaving Laban, and he would end up leaving as a very wealthy man. It says there in verse 43 that he grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. And what we're looking at today in this passage, it teaches us a lot about how God blesses in people's lives. We all want God's blessing. And what we're looking at today will teach us something about that. First thing we see in this passage is that God blesses through his people. Jacob wants to return home after many years of service to Laban. But Laban is reluctant, as he knows he has been greatly blessed by God because of Jacob. He says that in verse 27. He knows it's because of God that he has been blessed in this way. And Jacob echoes this truth when he responds. He says there in verse 29, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been." Now in Laban here being blessed, we have a fulfillment of God's promise which he made to Abraham. God promised Abraham he would bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, and that through him all the people of the world would be blessed. God then at Bethel spoke to Jacob and gave a similar promise to him. He said in Genesis 28 and 14, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." God's people are to be a blessing to this whole world. We think of Jacob's son Joseph, who was mentioned at the beginning of this passage. He, how when he would be sent as a slave to Egypt, and how when he lived in Egypt, he ended up being a blessing to Potiphar's household. God blessed that home because of Joseph. God's people make a difference, and God's people bring God's blessing to those around them. Someone being saved brings God's blessing not just to them, but also in those closest to them. We think of how when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and the jailer came and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." This man coming to faith would bring a difference to his household as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a tremendous little bit of talks about marriage in this chapter. But in speaking about that, he's speaking about the situation here where there are two people who weren't believers and they were married. And then one of them came to faith. And there were those in the churches that when someone became a Christian, they should leave the person who's not saved. And Paul is very strong in speaking against this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7 about this, he says, "And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and she's willing to live with her, and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, that's an amazing little passage, and it should be a really encouraging passage for believers. In a case where there's a marriage where there's one believer and an unbeliever, the believer will sanctify. It will mean that the unbeliever is set apart in the eyes of God. This unbeliever has now someone who prays for them so faithfully. This unbeliever now has such a Christian influence around them and in their life. And their children will be holy. Their children will be set apart as well. And so here we see an outworking of that promise, that God's blessing will come to others through those who know him. Believers need to be wise in how they act. Otherwise, that which should be a blessing might become a curse to others. We have this in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is speaking about the Lord's Supper, and how the Lord's Supper should be such a time of blessing for God's people. But what was happening in Corinth at that time is that some people who were very wealthy and rich, and who didn't have to work through the day, they came early, they had loads of food for themselves, they had loads of drink as well, and it appears they would have got a wee bit drunk. And then those who were slaves, who could only come in the evening when they'd done all their chores, they would have come to find the rest of the people stuffed with food and drunken wine. And they had so little for themselves. And that which should have been a blessing became a curse. And it's the same of our lives. If we do not act according to God's will, if we don't act according to God's way, if we don't act with God's Spirit, instead of being a blessing, we can become a curse to others. And that's so sad, because we're made, as those of us who are believers, to be a blessing to others. Is your life a blessing to others? Do you have a relationship with Christ which so transforms your life that it impacts tremendously on the lives of those around you? The ultimate fulfillment of this promise to Abraham and this promise to Jacob that they would be a blessing and their seed a blessing to the whole world, the ultimate fulfillment is to be found in Christ. From this family, the Savior would be descended. The Savior would come. But notice this. Through God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through God's people, the blessing of the Savior comes to others. And it's still true today. Through God's people, the blessing of Christ is to come to others. And that puts a tremendous responsibility on those of us who are Christians. We know salvation is of the Lord, but in one sense, the salvation of those who are around you is in your hands, Christian. The impact of Christ in people's lives will be affected by the life that you live. And this should bring great seriousness to our lives. This should bring great cautiousness to how we live. Thinking that the people we live with, people who live in the same street with us, people we work with, people in our class and school, people we socialize with, that their eternal destiny will be affected by our lives. May God give us the grace to be Christ-like so that our lives will be a blessing to others. God blesses through his people. The second thing we see here is God blesses in difficult situations. Although Laban has prospered greatly because of Jacob, he's not generous in his dealings with Jacob here. His words might initially appear kind, but as ever, they're probably very twisted. Look at verse 27 there. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." It's generally agreed by the commentators that what we have from Laban here is a pile of what we would call smooth talk. He promises Jacob to give him his wage. Whatever you want, he says, I'll give it to you. Do you remember how he said that once before? After Jacob had worked 1 month for him, he says, name your wages. Jacob named his wages. I'll work for 7 years for your daughter Rachel. He worked for 7 years, and then Laban deceived him. Here we have right sounding words, but are coming from a man of great deception. But Jacob agrees with Laban to take the speckled and spotted sheep and goats from him in verses 31 to 34. Out in the Middle East, generally speaking, in that time, sheep were generally always white. Occasionally, there's some with a bit of dark in it. So basically, the deal has been worked out here. If there are any sheep which have a bit of dark in it, they would belong to Jacob. Also in the Middle East, goats at that time were generally dark. So any goats which had a bit of white in it, white spots or speckles, they would then belong to Jacob. But again, Laban tries a fast one by taking out the speckled and spotted sheep and goats from the flock. We see that in verses 35 and 36. He cheats them and he puts these a 3 days' journey away from him so he'll not come across them. But despite being in such a difficult and hostile environment, God still blessed Jacob wonderfully. He would leave there with many sheep, with many goats, and many other possessions and servants as well. And this truth is throughout the Bible. The truth of God blessing in difficult situations. I mentioned earlier about the jailer in Philippi. And you remember how Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi? They had been beaten. They were lying in that old prison cell. Not a very favorable situation. And yet God wonderfully blessed in that situation in the salvation of the jailer and his family. We think of the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos, exiled for his faith. And there he had that tremendous blessing of that vision which is now recorded in the book of Revelation. God blesses in difficult days. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is any situation too difficult for God? Or take the words of David in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. What fear? David had such faith because he believed in a great God. Even an army besieges me, I will not fear. You see, the God the Christian trusts in is much greater than any situation that the Christian will ever face. And the Christian must believe that God can bless in any situation. And God often chooses to bring his people into very difficult situations, to bless in those situations, to show the greatness of his power. You think of how in the Bible, so many of the women that God chose to use were women who couldn't have children. God puts a big obstacle before his people, and then God comes and helps his people jump the obstacle. Or we think of the suffering of the children of Israel in Egypt and how they were confronted with such a harsh man in Pharaoh. And do you remember what the Lord said? Pharaoh's heart was hardened so that God's power would be revealed. We think of how God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and instead of leading them to the promised land straight, he led them down a cul-de-sac to the Red Sea. Mountains on the other side, the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians coming behind them. God put them into a problem situation. Why? To show his power, to show his greatness. Or we can think of Gideon with only 300 men fighting almost 100,000 Midianites. Or we think of Samson, who God used and God blessed when he was blind. God brings his people into difficult situations in order to show his power. We think of Mary and Martha and the death of the brother Lazarus. Why did God allow that to happen? It was for the glory of God, Jesus said. It's so that the greatness of God will be revealed in difficult days. God allows his people to face terrible situations of need and then brings blessing out of those situations of need, partly to show his amazing power. God is bigger than any situation we face. God can bless in any situation. Now that's easy to believe, isn't it? What is not so easy to believe is that God can bless in your difficult situation. Maybe a problem in your family. Maybe a problem in the workplace. Maybe something very difficult that you're facing. Do you really believe that God can bring amazing good out of that time of crisis? Like Martha of old, Jesus asks us, do you believe this? Do you believe in the power of God to change your situation? So God blesses despite a difficult situation. And thirdly, God blesses despite unwise scheming. Jacob decides to take things into his own hands so that he'll not be cheated by Laban. In verses 37 to 39, we have this very bizarre account of how he gets the animals to come to the water troughs, and he gets these pieces of stick and strips part of them to leave the white and that the animals mate in front of it. And what he is doing here is probably something which was a common belief or superstition in that part of the world at that time. That somehow that what animals were looking at while they mated would decide on the type of animal that they would be. Now Jacob still has not learned to trust God fully. And he still wants to work things out his own way in his own methods of scheming. But his actions here highlight his futility compared to the amazing power of God. How is he going to be blessed? How is he going to end up with a great flock? Is it seriously going to be because of a few sticks put in front of a water truck? He also sought to manipulate the situation to gain the stronger animals as well. In the end, Jacob's blessing was not because of his antics, but down to the goodness and the power of God. And in the next chapter, he says that to his family, it was the power of God that blessed him. No matter what Laban tried to do, God was a step ahead. And God's power brought blessing to this man. And here we see the graciousness and the power of God in overruling the foolishness of his own people. And this truth brings great comfort. When God takes those of us who are Christians on board, he does so knowing about our foolishness. And he has the power to bless us despite our foolishness. I look back over my life, particularly younger days as a Christian, and some of the decisions I took, and how God again, even though I made some foolish decisions, God was there ruling and overruling so my life was led in the right direction. And this truth in God overruling the believer's foolishness, it shouldn't allow for complacency in how we do things. God's people need to be wise in doing things God's way and not according to their own schemes. Now, God's way of blessing is generally the same. Our children know this. In so many areas of life, God's blessing comes through the study of his word, through praying for the power of that word to change our lives, through obedience to the word of God. That's how God's blessing comes. But so many people fail in their devotion to these things. They fail to be devoted to the word of God, to the place of prayer, to obedience to God's word as they should. And what do? They then try and seek blessing in their own life, in their life of their family, in the life of the church, by coming up with their own schemes and methods of doing things. And so many crises could be avoided if God's people trusted and committed themselves to God's way of blessing through the word, prayer, and obedience to the word, instead of the shortcuts that so often we want to take. You know, in trusting in our own ways of doing things, in trying to get God's blessing our own way, we're like Jacob, putting wee sticks beside the water trough, thinking blessing would come that way. It's a bit like when someone is seriously ill, they're really sick, they decide to cross their fingers instead of going to the doctor who can help get them sorted out. Now, we need to think about this, because whether it's for us as an individual, for our family, or for us as a church, we fall into this trap. We're not faithful as we should be in prayer. We're not faithful as we should be in the study of the word. We're not faithful as we should be in obedience to the word. And somehow we still think, ach, it'll work out all right. There's no shortcut in this. The way of blessing is laid out in Scripture again and again. God's ways are through his word, through prayer, through obedience to that word. An example of this wrong self-trust can come in the whole area of evangelism. When people want to replace the teaching of God's word for the preaching of God's word with other means. Let's think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll know these words very well. Paul is writing to believers in the city of Corinth. And he says this, verse 22, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So is this pressure on Paul to perform miracles by one group, and a pressure to do this very fine oratory from another group? But what does Paul say? Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I wonder, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is wiser than we are? Do we believe that God is stronger than we are? Far too often as Christians we make excuses for acting contrary to God's word. Think of the situation of the Ashers case. It would have been very easy for the MacArthur family to say, okay, it's only a cake. It's against what we believe. It will not bring glory to God, but we'll go ahead and bake this cake with that slogan on it. How many times in our lives have we maybe been put in situations of either standing on principle according to what we know is true or compromising? And we've compromised. And when we're doing that, what we're saying is we're wiser than God. We trust what we do more than we trust what God does. That is not the Christian way. When it comes to doing God's work, we do it God's way. And God's way often smacks against the ways of the world around us. God's way, as we see here, is often foolishness in the eyes of the world. But let's take note, though. Biblical ways of doing things are not necessarily the traditional ways in which we've done things. Let's think of evangelism here again. Some people have a belief in evangelism being primarily through the preaching of God's word. Fair enough. But some people then believe that evangelism is primarily done in a service of worship. And if you try and do it, teach God's word in other situations, well, that's not really being faithful to God's ways. But let's go back to the Bible. What is the way of sharing the gospel in the scriptures? Where did Jesus share the gospel? Yes, he did it in the synagogues. But he did it beside the lakeside. He did it up the mountain. He did it out in the open air. He did it to a woman at a well. So it wasn't confined to a service of worship by any means. Or we think of the believers in Acts chapter 8. After the persecution when Stephen was killed, they went out and they gossiped the gospel wherever they went. Again, it wasn't in a little service of worship. Now the means was still verbally declaring the message of Christ, verbally declaring what the Word of God says. It was still, in a sense, preaching, teaching, verbal communication of the gospel. But the context was different. Or take the life of Paul. Where was Lydia converted? It wasn't at a service of worship, it was beside a river. The Philippian jailer in the prison cell. Or when he went to Ephesus, how he lectured in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Again, the context was different. It was still the verbal communication of the gospel, but it was in a different setting. We need to be careful because so often we think that God's ways of doing things, we know what God's ways of doing things, but sometimes when we get into the Bible, we're surprised at God's ways of doing things. What would you think if I went into the middle of Ballymena on Saturday and smashed a great big jar in the middle of Ballymena and then started to preach the gospel? Well, where's your biblical warrant for that? Have you ever read the story of Jeremiah? That was maybe one of the least crazy things that Jeremiah did. Sometimes we think we know what God's ways are. But let's get into his word, and we'll get surprise after surprise after surprise. We need to seek God's blessing in God's ways. We mustn't be complacent with this. But the wonderful truth here, which we see here today, is that with this such an amazing God, who overrules and blesses despite our failings, he overrules and blesses despite the difficult situations we find ourselves in. There's nothing too difficult for our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word this day. And Father, we thank you for what we are learning from the life of Jacob. And dear Father, grant that as he took a long time to learn the lesson of not trusting in his scheming, but Father, trusting in you and your ways, help us to learn that lesson ourselves, O God. Father, help us to believe that the wisdom of God or the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. Help us to realize, O Lord, as your word teaches, that we're little grasshoppers before you, little pygmies. Help us not to trust ourselves, but to trust in the amazing power of our God. And dear Lord, apply that to the whole aspect of salvation. Father, because still there are many people who still think by doing their own thing, trying to be good, that somehow they'll get their own way to heaven. But help us to believe what Jesus said, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. In Jesus' name. Amen.